The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
the beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan! Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
On the Ides of July, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. I never know how he's going to open this show. Welcome to our humble bunker, everybody. Today is July the 15th. It is indeed the Ides of July. Ides being middle of, not necessarily 15th, but it generally is.
Yes, so.
I mean, if you had a month with 32 days, wouldn't it be on the 16th?
Yes, theoretically, it would. That's just
in
what
fact,
they'd expect.
Technically speaking, a month with 31 days, the middle of it is the 16th, because there are 15 days to either side.
Okay, let's reseal that worm can and move right along. Welcome to PID Radio for Monday, the 15th of July. And boy, you know, one of the biggest events over the weekend is one that...
What, here in the bunker?
Well...
biggest event here in the bunker is, poor Silver.
That's right. Yes, we are sad to report the demise of our long and beloved 2002 Santa Fe... Hyundai Santa Fe Silver.
Yes. I blame Johnny Depp.
Johnny Depp.
I blame Johnny Depp. If his movie, The Lone Ranger, had done better in the box office, our car, Silver, would have done better in that wreck.
That's possibly true. Yeah. So, thankfully, you know, Sharon's sister Debbie was involved in an accident on Friday of this past week. Last week, Friday, and thankfully is okay, except for a couple of bruises.
Praise God, yes, she is okay.
And thankfully, no one else was injured in the accident. So.
Well, and originally, we were told that it was a little ding on the side of the car. That's how it was described by the sergeant, and that's not what we're being told.
The auto body place said, well, let's see, we've got a couple of support pillars that would need to be cut out and replaced. We've got to replace both of the doors on the right-hand side, suspension on the left-hand side. The center console on the car was damaged, which meant, you know, she was hit at she was hit pretty well, pretty good.
Pretty hard.
Yeah,
pretty
so, but thankfully, hard. She is okay.
So the car is totaled.
Yeah, and it was kind of funny because the fellow from the auto body place said, you know, that car, I mean, it's an 02, but you've only got, you know, like 42,000 miles. Are those tires new? It's like, well, no, actually, we bought those tires about 2.5 years ago, February of 2011, before we moved. So,
I've done really well over the last 2.5 years. I've barely been able to get enough miles on it to change the oil.
I put more miles on the company car in the course of a year than Sharon has put on that car in 11 years,
yes.
So, sadly, the cost of repairing Silver, bringing her back to new status or at least clean used status is higher than the retail
value. So I'm going to go over there tomorrow and I'm going to clean out Silver, get all of our goodies out of there. And Sam's Colt Spinky.
Yeah, he was really upset about that. Where's the Colt Spinky?
I need it. My driving glasses and various things. Yep. And I'll take a picture so we'll have something to put in the album.
The and then bring along a trumpet and play a bugle and play taps.
It's like that scene in A Christmas Story.
That's right, when the old man buries the leg lamp in the backyard.
Now, I could never be sure, but I thought that I heard the sound of taps being played. Gently.
Well, that was
the
big news here
in
the bunker.
Big things in the bunker, but many other things going on in the world.
Yes. You know, sometimes I feel like we're living inside that episode of Star Trek, and we've mentioned this before, living inside that episode of Star Trek where the Klingon captives had been set free on the Enterprise, and the crew of the Enterprise and the Klingon captives were forced to fight and die, and only to be reanimated over and over and over again through eternity by some entity that just thrived on hate or hatred. Yeah.
Actually, the noun is hatred, but yes. The reason I stopped is I thought, we need that drop right there of Michael Ansara going,
yes.
You! I'm sure we can get it.
Out! We need no urging to hate humans. But
To the present, only a fool fights in a burning house. Out!
Anyway, of course, what I'm speaking of is the ruling in the George Zimmerman trial in Florida. The gentleman was found not guilty by a jury of six women in the second-degree murder charges that have been filed against him for the death of 17-year-old Trayvon Martin. And, of course, there are those who feel that this is a travesty of justice, not least among them Al Sharpton, who's taken to the airwaves on his MSNBC program to announce that he intends to mobilize protests in 100 cities across the United States.
Well, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this story because I know it's the big story on the mainstream media, but to me that's a distraction.
Well, it is, but the point I wanted to raise here is that I posted a very simple notice to the PID Radio Cafe on Saturday night, and I saw a number of comments, not there, but elsewhere around the web from people who were very, very happy at the result. And based on what little I know of the case, I haven't followed it very closely, but it does appear that Mr. Zimmerman was acting in self-defense, in which case, you know, should he have used lethal force? I don't know. I suppose if someone who was younger and stronger than me was pounding my head into the concrete, I might feel that that was necessary to preserve my own life. But I don't think this is something any of us, regardless of how we feel about the case, should take any joy in.
No, I absolutely agree with that.
Right. And that was my whole point. And that's why I feel like the media, and specifically people like Sharpton, who make a living from keeping racial tensions high, from keeping people at each other's throats, will keep this story alive. And we as Christians have a responsibility to say, I'm not having any.
Amen. Amen. And that's exactly why I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on this story.
And that was the only aspect of the story I wanted to touch on.
Well, praise God for that, honey. No, it really looks to me like it is being drummed up as much as possible. Hyperbole upon hyperbole.
Yeah.
The headlines are America on fire, United States erupts into violence. And it's just a few cities.
Right.
It's the main cities that the media live in.
Yeah.
Most of them don't live in little, you know, middle of Illinois, but most of them live in Chicago or LA,
New York or LA.
New York or,
right.
Yeah. Most cities, you know, we pay attention, but honestly, what's more important to us is can we buy shoes for the little girl? Is our son in a game tonight? Are we being good parents? I mean, most families care about things like that.
Right.
Which takes me to a good story. I want to make sure that we pay attention to what happened with these Pennsylvania teens. I love this story, and you don't often get really, there was an unexpected error when making the request. What is that? I use pocket.com to save my stories, and it just said, I don't know where that story is. I hope they didn't take that story down. Well, let me tell you the story if I can't. I'm going to try one more time to find it.
And this is a great story, and I'm glad you're bringing this up, because this is the kind of story that the media should be focusing on, because it's the kind of story America, the world, really needs right now, especially in the wake of this the Zimmerman ruling. We don't need more stories about how people are ready to go to war with one another. The balkanization of America is something that the elites want to see. And this is something that has been played up by
for
the media
some reason,
all along.
For some reason, maybe we're not on the internet.
Hmm.
Maybe that's why I'm not getting it. But the story I want to tell you, I can't find it right now because for some reason my storage site isn't pulling it up, and it may be my computer, which has been giving me some problems. But it's a story of a couple of Pennsylvania teens who, a neighborhood little girl, five-year-old girl, was taken.
Mm-hmm.
She disappeared from the grandmother's front yard. The grandmother called the police right away. The police were looking around. The two teens found out that the girl was, you know, had been taken. And they got on their bicycles and were riding the neighborhoods to try to find her. They found her.
Oh.
She was in a car being driven away. They gave chase on their bicycles. These two teenage young men, wonderful, wonderful young men, chasing after this car. And this should be a movie.
It should.
Or at very least a TV show. Because apparently the driver kept looking back like he couldn't believe what he was seeing. And one of the young men said, had he not stopped, I was going to jump on that car and I was going to jump inside and get him.
Mm-hmm.
the driver stopped, let the little girl go, and the little girl ran up to one of the bikers, the young man, and said, "Where's my mommy? Take me to mommy."
Mm-hmm.
And they are heroes, those young men. And it would be a great story any day.
But especially
the little
today.
Girl was yeah. white, the two young men are black.
Yeah, and that's why.
That's the real story.
Amen. Amen. You're right, that does sound like, there have been some movies recently that have focused on teens who wanted to be superheroes.
Mm-hmm.
One with the title, Kick Ass, which I've not seen, but that's the premise of the film. These kids really were, because
genuine.
They could have been killed. They
oh,
could
absolutely.
Have been hurt.
I mean, he could have been armed. He could have been shooting at them, but they took off after this guy yeah. to get that little girl back. Yeah. I love that story, and there's a wonderful picture at the site where I was looking at the story earlier today of the young man being hugged by mm-hmm. the grandma, and the young man just has this look on his face like, I didn't do anything,
mm-hmm.
you know. Why are you hugging me? He seemed just so.
Someday, when
so
that
normal.
Young man is a father. Someday, when that young man is a father and has a daughter of his own or a grandchild of his own, he will mm-hmm. understand what that meant to that grandmother.
You bet.
We will find that story, and I will put that picture and that link to that story in the show notes at PIDradio.com.
Good.
Is the kind of story that we need to focus on today, not the story of. Reprehensible creatures like Al Sharpton. He actually tweeted. No, he didn't tweet it. It was tweeted.
He may not have. Bear in mind.
No, I'm going to go back and read.
I was going to say.
Let's leave it.
Let's drop it.
Sadly, the world is not choosing to focus on peace. As we record this on the 15th of July, the Russian military is engaging in the biggest war games ever staged. Since the end of the Cold War.
Where?
The country's far east off of off the East Coast. So, in fact, let's see, 160,000 soldiers, 1,000 tanks, 130 planes, 70 ships taking place all of this week. It will end on Saturday the 20th by Sakhalin Island, which is north of
yes.
Japan.
Yeah. Oh, the island that is in dispute between China and Japan, is that the
no,
island?
No. This is north of Japan. It's the next island north of Hokkaido.
Oh, okay. Different island.
Right. It is the site. Sakhalin is the site of the largest joint venture between the Russian government and foreign investors in history. ExxonMobil was involved in an offshore drilling project there back in the 90s. I know because I bid for the company I work for. I bid some of the pipe flange.
I knew that sounded right. familiar.
But my uncle was, when he served in the military, and I don't know if this was back in the 60s or, could have even been late 50s, but he was stationed in Hokkaido for a while, which was mm-hmm. a listening post. Because, of course, the Russians have the next island north of there.
Sure.
I believe that the Japanese believe that Sakhalin should be theirs. I'd have to double-check that to make sure I'm correct, but I believe that that's the case. So, but anyway, there are some petroleum projects there for the Russian government now. At the time, it was the largest independent oil company in Russia. That was in the post Gorbachev era, during mm-hmm. the Boris Yeltsin era, mm-hmm. you know, all of the oligarchs grabbing what they could. And of course, that's all been sort of renationalized by Vladimir Putin since then. But the games will end at about 1 o'clock local time, or 2100 GMT, which would be about, would that be 9 p.m.? That'd be about 3 o'clock Saturday afternoon our time. And the drill includes. The 160,000 servicemen were put on high alert on Saturday, this past Saturday, the 13th, and began advancing toward the training sites. They've been given basically 2 days to get there. I guess that's part of the drill. So that some of the units have to travel more than 3,000 kilometers from their usual deployment sites.
That's a long way to go in 2 days.
Yes, it is. They've been told to pitch field camps, mask their positions, and organize defense strategies upon arrival. So essentially moving military units all the way across the better part of Russia. And the Russian Navy will participate in drills in the Sea of Okhotsk, And then they are going to cross from the mainland to Sakhalin Island. So anyway, all of that taking place this week. The biggest war games in post-Soviet Russia.
Wow.
Yeah. Meanwhile, things continue to be somewhat tense in Egypt. Masked gunmen fired shots at Israeli soldiers across the border between Egypt and Israel. Egyptian forces were...
Sorry, you hear my computer starting back up. It is. It's happy when it gets to start back up again.
Egyptian forces
gets clogged.
Still trying to track down those gunmen, but no injuries reported. The IDF said that none of their guys were hurt. Some 37 terrorists have been killed by Egyptian forces in the Sinai since the overthrow of Mohamed Morsi 2 weeks ago. No, everybody, always somebody trying to take advantage of chaos.
So do you think that Morsi's going to just disappear the way Mubarak did? Have you seen Mubarak? He's still alive.
Yeah.
He got really sick.
Went into a coma.
Well, that's what they told us, and now you just don't hear about him anymore.
Hmm.
Ariel Sharon is still alive, we're told.
Yeah, you're right.
And in fact, so is Nelson Mandela.
Yeah, you're right.
That's Are they just putting really world leaders in comas? Into comas, I should say.
And, you know, and Sharon has been in a coma for, 7 years?
Long time.
At what point will they finally say, hey, you know, enough's enough?
Well, a couple of years ago, they were saying that he was responding to questions. He wasn't answering them, but he was, you know, moving or blinking his eyes or something.
Hmm.
Moved his hand, I think, once.
That is kind of weird.
Isn't that?
The stories from South Africa, though, are a bit disturbing because Nelson Mandela, there are some fears there that when Nelson Mandela does, you know, move on to the next life, that there will be a period of violence in South Africa. Now, I don't know why. I mean, you know, he's 91 years old. It's not like, you know, if he were to pass away now, that it would be an unusual thing for someone of his age. But I don't know. There are some fears there that if and when he passes, that there will be an uprising. And the fears, of course, are that what happened in Zimbabwe with the minority whites, which essentially, you know, is basically they've been stripped of land ownership, most of them anyway, and many of them have been victims of violence. That something similar will take place in South Africa. So we pray that that is not the case.
Amen to that.
Yeah.
Sorry, I don't have anything. I'm still trying to restart my computer over here. So,
well, another story that I wanted to touch on the other day, which we didn't have time to do, significant only in that this particular school, seminary, has turned out some of the more liberal let me rephrase that, has turned out some of the leading lights of the Kingdom Now movement, of Dominionist theology.
Mm-hmm.
C. Peter Wagner was an instructor there. In fact, he was the advisor for Rick Warren and Rick Warren's doctoral thesis. And now I'm waiting for this story to load here. The news from Fuller is that a student group representing lesbian, gay, transgendered, and bisexual students has been...
at Fuller Theological Seminary?
Yeah, has been accepted and accredited at the university. They've had to agree to abide by some rules, like remaining celibate while on campus. But Fuller's acceptance of the group, according to a researcher at the Center for Religion and Civic Culture at Southern Cal, said, "Oh, this is symbolic of a move toward true tolerance." Yeah.
Was it C. Peter Wagner who said that when the Dominionists had taken over, that at first it'll feel like totalitarianism, but...
Well, it was Rick Joyner who said
that. Rick Joyner, that's right. Sorry, Pete Wagner. Sorry.
Yeah. As we take over the world, you know, we'll have to teach people who aren't believers how they're supposed to live. And at first, it'll feel like totalitarianism until they adjust their attitudes.
Well, let me just say this. That is not the behavior of a real Christian. We are told that we have free will. Mm-hmm. I get to choose. You get to choose. That doesn't mean you're going to choose things I like. It doesn't mean you're going to choose things that God likes. But God gives you free will. Therefore, how can I stand in the way of the free will that he has given you?
That's true. Right.
Only I will stand in front of God and be accountable for the choices I have made. Nobody will be there with me. I won't have an attorney. Mm-hmm. I won't have somebody who said I goaded her into it. It'll be all on me. That's how it is. We each get to choose, at various points along our lives what we're going to do. That being said, I do believe that the Bible is true and that there are many things in there that God does approve of and God does not approve of.
That's right.
There are a lot of things I've done that he does not approve of.
Yep.
Despite that.
I've done some of them today.
Despite all that, he still, Jesus Christ, died for me on Calvary.
Right.
And he is alive today, and because his blood covers me spiritually, I am seen as holy by God Almighty. Mm-hmm. That's the only reason I have hope, a strong hope, because I know I'm going to be in heaven with my Lord and Savior, because the Bible tells me that. That's what it is. Now, the people who have chosen to live an alternate lifestyle, let's say, they get to do that. Mm-hmm. They get to choose that. I don't get to choose that for them.
Right, right.
It doesn't mean that it changes what the Bible says.
Absolutely.
I would not choose that for myself, but I'm not going to love you any less because you've made that choice. Mm-hmm. But do they get to go to seminary?
Hmm.
No. Sorry.
Yeah, that's the thing. We are all condemned under the law. Mm-hmm. And by the law, I mean the Mosaic law, which defines, sin. There is none righteous, no, not one, according to Scripture. And we're told in Ephesians 2 that it is by grace we are saved through faith, not by works. So none of us can do anything, can be good enough to earn our way into heaven. It's a pass-fail exam, and we all fail unless we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is his shed blood that buys our salvation back. Now, having said that, again, that does not give us, free will does not give us the right or the right to redefine what God says is right and wrong.
Exactly.
And that's what's happening at Fuller Theological Seminary and other other denominations around the world that have decided to say, the Bible, when it said this about that, really didn't mean that about this.
Mm-hmm.
And once you're on that slippery slope, then you essentially have begun creating a God in your own image.
Exactly.
Yeah, a God who looks like the face in the mirror.
Exactly. Now imagine a gay lesbian group that decide to found their own seminary. That's their prerogative. They get to do that if they choose to. And say, for whatever reason, a Christian, myself, let's say I said, I love the courses you're teaching. Can I take a few courses? Well, that's fine, but you have to be gay while you're here. Well, I'm sorry, I wouldn't be able to do that.
That's right. Yeah.
And they shouldn't be surprised when I say I'm not going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, should we be surprised when I'm not really sure where I'm going with this, but I guess what I'm saying is, why on earth would they want to apply to...
Exactly.
Why would they want to apply to university? The only reason they're doing is to make trouble. And that's a spiritual thing.
Right, right. To break down the barriers, to change things.
Mm-hmm.
First, and I don't want to, paint with too broad a brush here, but we've seen a pattern in recent history where it begins with a seat at the table, and next thing you know, they've chopped the table up for firewood.
Yes. Yeah.
And that's the direction the modern church is going. By redefining God's word, we are essentially diluting it to the point where it has no meaning.
Exactly. You get to choose your lifestyle. I get to choose my lifestyle. Christians get to choose their lifestyles, and they define it by the Bible. Don't try to steer us in another direction, because we're not going to move. We will love you.
Right.
We will allow you to make every choice you want to make in the whole wide world. But if you try to steer Christianity in a direction away from Jesus Christ, we have to say no.
Exactly right. And if that makes, you know, and that's the thing, that the challenge for us as Christians to do that without being hateful. As you mm-hmm. say, you know, we need to love other people. Mm-hmm. And both you and I, because of our affinity for music, both of us have some experience on the stage, mm-hmm. have probably known more people who are homosexual than a lot of other folks.
Sure.
And, you know, that doesn't mean that because of what we now believe, were we to go back and relive our lives, because, you know, a lot of what I believe has changed in the last 10 or 15 years, that I should go back and suddenly be, you know, that I should start shunning people or hateful.
Well, I never did. They all knew I was a born-again Christian when I was in school, and they either chose to be my friend or they didn't.
Yeah. Sadly, and a few weeks ago, Vladimir Putin in Russia issued an edict that made illegal, or signed a law that had been passed by their legislative body that made illegal what they called homosexual propaganda. They put a ban on it, just outlawed it. There were some favorable responses to that from professing Christians. And I think that's ironic that there are professing Christians, some, who would now feel more comfortable living in Russia because of that than in the United States.
Well, isn't that crazy? We're back to the old thing where the Klingons and then the Star Trek people are being told to hate each other.
That's it. We found the theme of the show. Because that's it. When we come right down to it, the two major political parties, we've said this on this program numerous times, don't really have a dime's width of difference between them, Republicans and Democrats, on the big issues, more intrusive federal government. But keep the different political parties and their followers fighting over social issues, mm-hmm. gay rights, abortion rights, and so on, mm-hmm. Immigration.
And they have defined the issues that
that divide us, right. Mm-hmm. And again, as Christians, as hard as it is for us to do, it is our responsibility in Scripture to just say, we're not having any of it. Jesus Christ said, love your enemy.
Exactly.
And this from a man who knew he was going to be nailed to a cross in the most painful form of torture and execution known to man. So how can we as Christians think that we're going to get off any easier?
Well said. Total left turn. Total left turn. I want to tell you, you have heard me in the last few years discuss the two-dimensional, one-molecule-thick sheets called graphene.
Ah,
there's
yes.
a story out today that's really interesting about graphene. Now let's see if after restarting my computer, if this will actually function correctly. There's a study that was published at the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences of the United States of America, the PNAS group, P-N-A-S. Yes, indeed. No, don't even go there. It's P-N-A-S.
Sorry. That's why I was trying to laugh silently.
I know. Somewhere, Tom Horn is hitting a tree.
He's just driven off the road.
Oh, dear. Anyway, this this study, this very serious study at PNAS.
Let's go with that.
.org. Mm-hmm. Anyway, it is all about graphene microsheets and how they have been found to enter living cells through spontaneous membrane penetration at the edges.
Oh. Whoa.
Yep, indeed. They're irregular edges, and they're pretty dang sharp because they're only two-dimensional. Uh-huh. So I read this, and I thought, you know, I found this at another science site, and they were freaking out saying, oh, I guess graphene won't be used because of this study. And I'm reading this study, and I take it a different way.
Oh, yeah.
I'm reading this study and thinking, oh, someone's rubbing their greedy little hands and saying, now we can very easily get things into the living system
sure.
just by imprinting it on a graphene sheet.
Right through that blood-brain barrier.
Anywhere you want it, baby.
That's like one molecule-thick diamond
mm-hmm.
cut right through that cell
yes,
wall.
Because it's a very, very strong
yeah.
alloy. Or
substance. Yeah.
Well, it's a natural state. Well, an unusually natural state, but it is a natural state of carbon. It's just that in the past, in order to get the one molecule thin sheets, they have had to literally sort of scrape the mm-hmm. oh gosh, what would be, they be scraping charcoal or something like that, which is pure carbon. Mm-hmm. And now they figured out a way to grow it. So it's not that hard to come up with graphene, not compared to the way it was before. So I'm just really wondering what we're going to see graphene used for. Right now it's being touted as a battery. It's being touted as the new way to build chips for your computers. Mm-hmm. It's being touted possibly as a screen interface. So I don't know. It'll be interesting to see what happens. I envision it sometime in the future. They'll say, we'll embed your iPod right in your wrist or in your hand or mm-hmm. in your forehead.
Yeah, yeah. Your ident.
Your mm-hmm. ident.
Yeah. Speaking of, one last thing as we're at the 30-minute mark now. Finally got around to reading a book that you read some time back.
Oh, yes, Avogadro.
Yes, the Avogadro Corporation. The singularity is closer than you think. William Hertling, H-E-R-T-L-I-N-G, is the author. Very well written. And he's self-published, but mm-hmm. the book has the look and feel of a major imprint.
It's good.
And it is very well done. It is a thinly veiled look at what might happen if a very prominent technology company whose name is based on a very large number, like Avogadro's number, were to inadvertently develop artificial intelligence that would suddenly take over the world. And so, yeah, very, very well done. I've sent him an email and hope that I can actually
get him in
for an interview.
I knew when you got to the end, you would just go, oh my goodness, got to read the next one.
Yeah, the next
one.
And
that's what I'm going to start reading as soon as I'm finished with Children of Angels, she says with a big sigh.
Yeah.
I'm reading that only so that I can write an informed email to the author and ask her for her, you know, her worldview.
Yeah, there seems to be a trend developing out there in Christian publishing to, and we see this a lot, you know, there's a trend that develops in contemporary or in mainstream publishing that draws a lot of attention, a lot of readership, and suddenly you see it echoed in Christian publishing. So, there are a number of series of novels aimed at young adult Christian readers based on characters who are Nephilim.
Yeah.
So, Oh, before we go, I need to mention something. When we talked the other day, I mentioned Doug Harris of Reach Out Trust and received a couple of emails over the weekend. Unfortunately and sadly, I overlooked an email from Reach Out Trust back in April. Doug Harris had been diagnosed with an inoperable cancerous tumor that has since claimed his life. So, sadly, Doug Harris is no longer with us. His archive of interviews is still available at YouTube, and I will put a link to that in the show notes at PIDradio.com. But he has gone on, and will be waiting to greet us on the other side. But sadly, again, for those of us still here, Doug Harris has passed away, and I should have known that when we talked about him and mentioned him in the program on Saturday.
Well, you talked to Bob Ulrich yesterday, and that is posted up to VFDB.net. Is that true?
That is correct. Bob Ulrich is the Director of Operations for Prophecy in the News. He's the man who's pulling together the logistics for the Prophecy Summit at Pikes Peak. And
pulling out his hair.
And driving the shuttle between the hotel and the Denver airport, apparently, because he's picking us up. But we're looking forward to
that. Can you pick us up here at the house? Bob, we're waiting for you. Where are you? We're here at the house.
We'll be right over. So, we're looking forward to that. And again, if you want to find out more about how to watch the presentations from the main room, all the main speakers, just check the link at the top of the page at PIDradio.com.
And in the meantime, if you have a recommendation for a new car to replace silver, let us know. Send us a note on Facebook.
Yep. Until Wednesday, God willing, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here.